A few weeks ago, we were introduced to the woman at the well. As Jesus was traveling with his disciples from Jerusalem to Galilee, he stopped to rest at a well in Samaria, just outside a small town called Sychar. He sent his disciples out into the town to get something to eat, and when they were gone, a certain woman came out to the well, midday, in the hot sun, apart from all the rest, to draw water. And Jesus began talking with her. He asked her for a drink, and she noted how strange it was for a Jew to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. And as we mentioned before, and many of you probably already knew, that Samaritans and Jews didn't get along very well. In fact, they really despised each other. And she noted that, but Jesus redirected the conversation to not just physical water, but living water. "This living water that I have come to give," Jesus said, "is a gift from God that forever satisfies and produces eternal life." Now, this sparked the woman's interest, but she went on to point out the theological differences between Jews and Samaritans. "We worship differently than you do. Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews believe in Jerusalem is where you worship." She was focusing on the form and ritual of worship. Jesus homes in on the substance. John 4:23-24. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The forms of both traditions were on the verge of becoming obsolete. The worship that God delights in is both spirit and truth. It is more than just meaningless ritual. It is an expression of the heart. It is anchored in the truth of who God is and what he has revealed in his word. When the woman follows up with her belief that the Messiah would come and disclose all things, Jesus clearly reveals, "I who speak to you am he." The story continues in John chapter 4, verse 27. Turn with me there, if you will. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?'" Christos is the Greek correspondent to Messiah, the anointed one. "They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" You know, there's a constant situation, tension, if you will, in the Gospel of John, where human beings are thinking on a physical level, and Jesus is talking on a totally different level, on a spiritual level. And so here we find that Jesus is talking about spiritual food, and the disciples are saying, "Did someone feed him while we were gone? We brought back food, but he says he's not hungry." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." The disciples return and are surprised that Jesus is speaking to a woman, and even more, that this woman is a Samaritan woman. And it says that the woman was so excited about her conversation with Jesus and the prospect of him being their awaited Messiah that she leaves her water jar. She came out there to draw water. She leaves her water jar and runs it back into town to tell the people about the man she met. Soon, the townspeople were streaming out to see Jesus for themselves. And the disciples, in the meantime, try to get Jesus to eat something, but he informs them that what energizes him, and this is what Jesus is saying, what energizes him the most is doing the work of his Father. Does doing God's will and carrying out his purpose for you energize you the most? Jesus is our example in that, and that is clearly what he was sent to do, and what just charged him up is to go about doing the Father's will, and it should be ours too. No doubt, as Jesus looks up and sees all the townsfolk coming out to investigate, that's when Jesus draws the attention of his disciples to them and declares, the fields are white with harvest. I think that makes a lot more sense than looking at fields and saying, see the white fields here? No, the townspeople were coming out, just streaming out, and this was a town that shouldn't know God. And they were streaming out to see Jesus, and Jesus was telling his disciples, look, the fields are white with harvest. This morning I want to focus on Jesus' words and the harvest of the kingdom. And there are six points I want to make. First of all, there is a harvest. Now there are two primary ways the image of a harvest is used with regard to the kingdom in Scripture. It is first used in terms of final harvest at the end of the age with regard to eternal destiny. There is a reward for the righteous and there is judgment for the wicked. That is one sense of the idea of harvest in Scripture. But the other sense is the present harvest of individuals to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and be included in his kingdom. And that is clearly what Jesus is using here. Jesus is referring to the present day harvest of individuals being brought into the kingdom. And as Jesus is stressing, this is not a future reality for which to wait. It is a present reality. The fields are ready for harvest now. Notice again, John 4, verses 35 and 36. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's contrasting what is in the natural that you sow and then 4 months later you harvest. But Jesus is saying, look, you say that you sow and 4 months later there's a harvest. Look now, the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. And that's key as well, because he's bringing the sower and the reaper together so they're both rejoicing at the same time. So he's saying, look, the harvest for the kingdom, it's going on now. And there is not a lot of time necessarily between the sowing and the reaping. People are responding now. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that everyone right now is ready to surrender their lives and accept Jesus. There are many who insist on living for themselves and rejecting any notion of salvation. There is, however, a harvest that is in full motion. Some fruit is ready. Some is not. Jesus is saying, don't miss the fruit that is ready to be picked today. Someone once likened people to red or green apples. The red apples are those ripe and ready to receive the gospel. The green apples are those who are not yet ready. Now, obviously, we shouldn't ignore the green apples. We pray for them, and as opportunity arises, we plant seeds of truth. We recognize, though, that the green apples are not ready. We should learn to discern the red apples. Those are the ones who are ready, and they are the ones we need to invest the most time with. We should be ready to spend as much time as possible to focus on them and bring them into the kingdom, because they are the ones that are ready. But it takes discernment. So the first point I want to make is there is a harvest. The second one is an effective harvest for the kingdom involves the obedience of many laborers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, and this is right after Matthew records that Jesus looked out upon the people and had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then it goes on to say that he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." As citizens of God's kingdom, we are all called to be laborers in his harvest. What we look at as the Great Commission, that last time when Jesus gathered all his disciples, it was in Galilee. Actually, there was one other gathering just before Jesus ascended into heaven on Mount Olives. But this is in Galilee when he gathered all his disciples together and he commissioned them. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, it seems clear to me that this is a general commission. He is not distinguishing between believers. He seems to be saying, look, if you are following me, your commission is to go. Go into the world and make disciples. Not just converts, but make disciples. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, the reality is that not everyone will preach. Not everyone will go to the mission field. Not everyone will walk up to a total stranger and witness to them. Some are called and gifted in a special way, but not everyone is in that sense. But that's not an excuse to be secret servants. In fact, secret servants is kind of an oxymoron. If you are a servant of Jesus Christ, a Christ follower, it is totally inconsistent to be secret about it. In fact, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. We're called to be open with our faith. Even though not all of us will necessarily walk up to a total stranger and share Christ, all of us are called to be laborers. We are to live the light of Jesus in a dark world. We need to be living testimony of God's grace. Our lives should reflect the change Jesus has made in us. And we are always to be ready to share Jesus with those whom God provides an opportunity. You see, we're not off the hook. We can't say, oh, I'm not called to share Jesus. No, that's not what I said. What I said is not necessarily everyone is called to go up to a total stranger on a street. But all of us are called to share Jesus. And all of us are called to be ready as God opens an opportunity for us. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, that word defense, I think, is somewhat misleading, because it kind of gives the impression that there's a challenge here. That's not, I think, the sense of the verse. What the sense of the verse is, always ready to give a reason or a testimony to the hope that is in you. In other words, if you are walking with Christ, you have a hope in this life and a hope throughout eternity. And you should demonstrate that in your life, but you also should be ready to share it clearly with someone else when God opens that door. And we shouldn't be hardened in such a way that we don't see and discern those opportunities. Not everyone sees the fruit of their own labor. Jesus said in John 4:37 through 38, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into that labor." Paul was discussing a situation in Corinth where some were saying they followed Apollos, some Paul, someone else. And he's saying, look, you are separating yourself among the body. We're all called to one purpose. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There are those who plant seed. There are those who water the seed or reinforce the seed that is planted. There are those who are blessed to reap the harvest. In every situation, it is God who causes the growth. We are all working for the same goal, the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom. So an effective harvest for the kingdom involves the obedience of many laborers. And the third point is that a great harvest begins with the first sheaf. In other words, sheaf isn't in the passage, but the principle seems to me to be there when you look at the whole context. There was a principle in the Old Testament of first fruits. And the first fruits was the very first of the harvest that was brought to present to the Lord as worship to him. It was a representation of the rest of the harvest that would follow. Jesus is called the first fruits from the dead. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The woman at the well was the first fruits, as it were, of the greater harvest at Sychar. Jesus engaged her in a conversation at the well. She embraced what he told her and went off to tell others. Soon the whole town was coming to see Jesus for themselves. Consider how many incredible moves of God began with the transformation of a single individual. Think, for example, Billy Graham. Now, he was one in an evangelistic meeting, but he was one man. Here was a man who, led the meeting, and he would have had no idea. He was just being obedient to the Lord. He would have had no idea what God was going to do through one person who came up and gave his life to Jesus and went out from there and impacted millions of people. One person. Obviously, God working through that one person, but God used that one person. It started with one. Many areas of the world that were evangelized for Christ can be traced back to a single individual who first heard the gospel and responded. We don't know who God has set before us at any given time, But God might be opening a door to share the gospel with one individual who will go on from there, and who knows the scope and the impact that God will do through that one individual. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. He says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. What was Jesus saying? He's saying the kingdom of heaven, as it works on this earth, has small beginnings, but it expands out from there. The ministry in Sychar began with one woman, but it exploded from there. Just like a mustard seed, small, planted, grows up to be so large that birds nest in it. Leaven starts with just a small, but then it has an impact on the whole lump of dough. So a great harvest begins with the first sheaf. And then the fourth thing is that kingdom harvest often includes unlikely candidates. Samaritans were not supposed to know God. The average Jew would have considered Samaritans unreachable. God doesn't want anything to do with them. And the average Samaritan would probably not have listened to a Jew. What changed the circumstance at Sychar was God. Jesus was all about doing the Father's work. He engaged a woman who was an outcast. God worked in her heart and radically changed her. She went and told others who also were changed. How many people have we written off as unreachable or hard to crack? They will never come to Jesus. God would save them if they came to him, but they'll never come. Fortunately, saving people is not our job. It's God's. He tends to see things differently than we do. He tends to do things differently than we do. He tends to love people differently than we do, although we're challenged to love people as God loves them. God can change the hardest of hearts and transform them for his glory. Just a side note, when we get to heaven, we may be quite surprised who we see there and who we don't. Without a doubt, salvation is only through faith in Jesus. Some may have faith we don't see. Others may pretend to have faith that's not real. Only God knows. Only God knows the heart, but we might be very surprised. In fact, almost certainly, we're going to be very surprised. A fifth thing, effective laborers in God's harvest live with an expectation of opportunity. Notice John 4, verse 35, the second part of the verse. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. We need to increase our awareness of the harvest around us. We need to expect that God will provide supernaturally designed opportunities in our lives to share our faith. All of us should live with that kind of expectancy. God wants to use each of us. Each of us has a different sphere of influence. We engage different people throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. We have unique opportunities to touch people's lives. And we can't tell who God is opening the door. When the opportunity is there, we need to be discerning so that we can take it and speak into their lives. And definitely, if they respond in any way, to present a clear presentation of the gospel. The other thing is we need to make ourselves available to be used by God. Some of us want to be used as laborers in God's harvest. It's something we want to do. Like, we want to lose weight, but we don't want a diet to do it. We want to be used by God, but we don't have the time. We don't want to make time in our schedules. We simply don't have the time. We're too busy for God to use us. We are just not available. We need to learn to look for opportunities and build into our lives a priority that has time to be used by God. And we need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to recognize divine appointments when they arise, to discern those who are red apples ready for harvesting, and really invest in their lives. And we need to pray. First of all, for supernatural boldness, because I think all of us have a tendency to be timid in certain ways, and I don't know, should I share or should I not? Notice the way the disciples prayed in Acts 4:29. They said, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." They had just, a couple of the apostles had been locked up for a bit and threatened by the authorities and said, "Don't go out preaching anymore in the name of Jesus." And they came back and reported to the rest of the disciples, and they gathered together and they began to pray, and they said, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." To speak your word with all boldness. So we need to pray for supernatural boldness, and then we need to pray for those divine appointments orchestrated by God to speak truth into the lives of others. God can orchestrate things and bring people across your path that you have a unique opportunity to touch them and speak into their lives in some way and share Christ. And there needs to be an urgency to take advantage of opportunities. John 4:36, Jesus says, Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Not 2 weeks down the road, not a month down the road. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages. Our job isn't to prepare the hearts or persuade someone to accept Jesus. It is simply to be willing to share the truth when God opens the door. The rest is God's job, not ours. We just need to be willing and obedient. One final point. Effective laborers in God's harvest strive to communicate the gospel with clarity. Consider the message you are communicating. We may not always have the opportunity to give a full presentation of the gospel. Sometimes we may only have a chance for a quick word or maybe a tract that we give them. That's fine. That's all we have the opportunity for. In those situations, we can trust God to use it as He desires. But our goal needs to be as much clarity as the circumstances allow. And if you've never done this, you need to think about what the gospel is. Really, the gospel is simple. It's not some complex doctrinal statement that you have to communicate with somebody. It's really very simple. And at its most basic core, the gospel always points people to Jesus. I mean, kind of obvious, but I think it needs to be said. The gospel always points people to Jesus. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The gospel always points people to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But there are four basic elements. However it is verbalized or communicated, there are four basic elements in the gospel presentation. God loves us. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus died to take care of the sin problem, that our sins would be forgiven and the judgment for our sin would be borne. And then finally, we need to trust Jesus and surrender our lives to Him. And that means repenting, turning from our sin and from the direction we're going away from Jesus and turning to Him, relinquishing control of our lives and giving it to Jesus. So if it got lost in the structure, there's four points. God loves us. Sin separates us from God. Jesus died to take care of our sin problem. We need to trust Jesus and surrender our lives to Him. And if all those things that, you know, even those four points don't come to mind when you're in talking with somebody, try this. The most important thing is sharing what Jesus has done in your life and telling others that Jesus will do the same in their lives. And let it be from your heart. Express it from your heart. Jesus calls us to an awareness of and an urgency toward the opportunities around us to influence others for His kingdom. The result of the woman's testimony was that others came to Jesus to personally find that His words were truth. Let me close with this final passage in John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from the town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony, that He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. Notice this. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. If every believer took advantage of the opportunities in their own sphere of influence to share what Jesus has done, just think of the impact it would make. And without a doubt, there are those called to the mission field, called to preach, called to pastor. But every one of us are called into the field as laborers. Pray that God will open up those opportunities and that you would be sensitive enough to see them and take advantage of them. I shared this earlier as we were taking communion, but, you know, we're talking about the fields white with harvest. And obviously, there may be those here this morning that do not know Jesus. You might be one of those red apples that are ready to respond. And you've put it off. You've been a green apple until now, but all of a sudden, for some reason, you turn red and you're ready to respond. I encourage you, in the name of Jesus, surrender your life to Him. Recognize that there is no way that we can have a relationship with God except through Jesus. It's all about Him. He gave His life as a sacrifice. He shed His blood. And there is no other way to the Father except through Him. And His arms are wide open. And don't think that you have to clean up your act before you come to Him. In fact, I've said this before, there's a repeating. That's an affront to God, all right? To think that you can clean up your act to make yourself more presentable to God. God wants you exactly the way you are. Right now, just with all the dirt and mess and grime and whatever else that you might be carrying into the kingdom, he wants you exactly that way. But a warning and a guarantee, if you truly come to him, he won't leave you there. He'll clean you up. He wants you the way you are, but he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants to clean you up. So you come to him just as you are. You surrender your life. Say, I relinquish control of my own life, and I'm going to turn it over to you. I know I need you. And that's really all it is. That's all you have to do. From the heart. And I do encourage you, if you make that decision, talk to me so that I can get you on a path of growing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you have called us into the fields. The fields are white with harvest. I pray that you would bring divine appointments across our paths, that we would be sensitive enough and discerning enough to see them and be compassionate and obedient enough to take advantage of them, always trusting in you to give us the words and to give us just a sense of how we can minister to those that we're in front of. I ask that you would just bless each life here. May they consider their role in the kingdom as laborers. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.